As we celebrate Easter this morning, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? The fact that He is alive and that the grave is empty is huge for anyone who calls themselves a Christian. Anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. And this Easter morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, I think it's important for us to realize that in order for Him to rise from the dead, He first had to die. Now, we refer to that day as Good Friday. And though that day was good for us, it was anything but good for Jesus. In fact, it was actually a bad day for Jesus. Any of you in this room ever had a bad day? Yeah, we've all experienced bad days in our life, but I imagine our worst day pales in comparison to Jesus' worst day. But you see, I think there's a lot that we can learn from Jesus on His first day. As a matter of fact, I want to share a passage with you out of Hebrews that kind of gives us even some more insight to learning from Jesus. So let me just share the scripture with you this morning. It's out of Hebrews 12, 2-3. And again, this is out of the Message, which is not a translation of the Bible. It's an interpretation, Eugene Peterson's interpretation of the Bible. But I love the way he interprets Hebrews 12, 2-3. It says this. It says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began..." And here's the important part, "and finished this race that we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed." Unlike many of you, how many of us lose sight of where we're headed, right? We start off okay, but we tend to lose sight along the way. But He never lost sight of where He was headed. "That exhilarating finish in and with God, He put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. So when you find yourself flagging in your faith or failing or struggling in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He pushed or plowed through, because that will shoot adrenaline through your souls." I love the way Eugene Peterson interprets the scripture. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Study how He did it. That's my heart and desire this morning. You see, Jesus experienced everything that we experience here on this earth. He was 100% human. Now He was 100% God, but He was also 100% human. Yeah, I can't figure that one out either. I just got to trust in the Lord, right? But He experienced it, everything that we experience. So we need to study what He did. Take direction and learn from Him. This morning I want to look at seven statements that Jesus made while He was actually hanging on the cross. While He was up there, throughout the Gospels, we see seven different statements that He made while He hung there on the cross. And I want to look at those because I think there's a lot that we can learn from each of these statements. You see, we all have bad days. Any of you in here have had bad days? Some of you may say, bad days. That's funny, Pastor. Bad weeks, maybe? Bad months? Years? My wife will tell you, 2008, that was just a bad year for us, okay? It was a difficult year, a lot of tragedy in our life, a lot of difficulties. 2008 was a tough year. We all go through bad times. And some people may even say, bad life, okay? You know, we go through difficult times, bad situations, all right? But how can we overcome these bad days? How can we overcome these bad times and these struggles in our life? And I think Jesus, in His darkest hour, can shed some light on this for us. How did Jesus handle His worst day? What were the things that came out of His mouth? How different is that from the things that come out of our mouth on our worst day? You know what I'm talking about, right? Not me, of course, because I'm like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. But Joanne keeps me in line here. I'm far from that, and I admit that. But we can learn a lot from Jesus. And so here are seven things that we can learn from Jesus about overcoming a bad day. So we're going to look at these seven statements. The first statement, okay? Now here Jesus is on the cross, and this is, you know, he's been whipped, he's been beaten, he's been ridiculed, he's been disgraced. I mean, you know, they were put a bag over his head, punch him and say, if you are God, tell us who punched you. You know, I mean, he was being mocked and ridiculed, and he's gone through all this horrible stuff, and he's put up on a cross, nails through his wrists and through his feet, and he's there. What is the first statement that our Savior makes? It's out of Luke 23:34. Out of Luke 23:34, he says this. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here's what I think this morning that we can learn from this statement. Our anger and our frustration should never be directed at people. I think that's what we can learn from Jesus out of this statement. So often our response is completely opposite of the response of Jesus. Am I right? I know I'm not the only one, right? We all, our response is different. When we've had a bad day, most often we take it out on others. Right? For some reason, it makes us feel better if we can take out our frustration on somebody else. There's this sick desire inside of us that wants to make others experience the same bad day that we've had. Oh yeah, I've had a bad day. You ain't gonna have any better bad day than me. You know, we want to put our bad day off on them. It's that old saying, misery loves company, right? When we're bad, we want to bring someone else down with us, right? Forgiveness is usually the farthest thing from our minds. But here Jesus, that's how he starts. He starts with forgiveness. See, it's interesting that earlier in the Gospels, the disciples had asked Jesus how to pray. And he taught them how to pray and the Lord's Prayer. But one of the lines in that prayer is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, right? Here Jesus is just leading by example. He's doing exactly what he told them to do. He's demonstrating it to his disciples. The more and more I grow in my relationship with the Lord, the more I am realizing that people aren't the problem. Sin is the problem. You see, people were created in God's image. We were created to be good. We were created to be holy and righteous in the Lord. But the sin of this world and the sin in our lives is what causes us to live contrary to the life God has for us. I'm learning this. It's okay to hate the sin. God hates sin. Sin separates us from Him, and He hates sin. But I'm learning it's not okay to hate the person. It's okay to hate the sin, but I don't believe it's ever okay to hate the sinner. You see, Jesus hates the sin in our life, but He loves and cares for and He forgives people. If we look at people with this perspective, it helps us to forgive. And it keeps us from taking our frustrations out on people. If you want to overcome a bad day, it starts by learning to forgive. It starts by not letting our anger and frustrations be directed at people. Because all that does is ends up hurting someone else and making your bad day someone else's bad day. And that's not God's desire for our life. The second statement he makes here in the midst of two criminals. He's got one on each side of him, and one of the criminals is hurling out insults and ridiculing Jesus by saying, if you're God, why don't you get yourself down from here? Some God you are. And he's saying all these horrible things to Jesus. Well, where the other one, he begins to rebuke this person, saying, don't you fear God? This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. We deserve to be up here. We're criminals. He doesn't. What are you doing? And then he even turns to Jesus and he says, when this day is done, when I die, will you remember me when I come into your kingdom? And then Jesus makes this his second statement out of Luke 23:43. He says, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. What can we learn from that statement of Jesus? Here's what I think we need to learn from that statement. We can't allow our bad day to keep us from ministering to others. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross, and if you really picture the scene, you realize how difficult it was even just to breathe, much less talk, as he's hanging with nails. It causes you to droop, and you're hanging down, and the pain that it brings, and from what I understand, you have to like lift yourself up just to be able to get words to come out of your mouth. And even in the midst of this horrible time, barely being able to talk, Jesus ministers to someone. And I don't know about you, but that's not how I tend to respond. When I'm having a bad day or going through difficult times, that's usually the last thing that I think about doing. But I'm realizing more and more that if I want to get out of a bad day or out of a bad situation, that I need to find someone whose situation is worse than mine and minister to them. When we take the time to redirect the energy of our worst day to help someone else, suddenly our worst day doesn't seem to be so bad. There's something that happens when we help others, when we come alongside others. Isaiah 58:10 says this. It says, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The key to this verse is that it says, your light will rise. When we help other people, not only does it help them, because when we help other people, it helps them, it blesses them, but not only does it help them, it helps us as well. It helps us feel better in those bad days. It helps us to begin to overcome those bad days. If we want to overcome those bad days, we need to be willing to, in the midst of our difficult times, still be willing to minister and help out others. The third statement that Jesus makes, he's on the cross and difficulty and pain and struggling, and he looks up and he sees his mother, Mary. And he sees one of his disciples, John. And then he makes this statement. You find it in John 19, 26 and 27. To his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And then to his disciple, here is your mother. Here's what I think that we can learn from this statement. When we're having a bad day, when things are difficult, we must always take care of those closest to us. Now, when you hear that, it sounds pretty simple. Well, yeah, duh. I always want to take care of those closest to us. But isn't it true that on our worst days, usually our families or those closest to us get the worst of us? They get the brunt of our bad day. We'll put on that good front in front of everyone else, making it through work or whatever situations. We'll put on that good front. But as soon as our spouse or our kids say something, boom, the explosion happens. We yell, we go off. Am I right? Or maybe that's just me. I'm the only one that explodes at home. Suddenly my bad day, our bad day becomes our family's bad day as well. Even if their day was going good to begin with, we've just ruined it and destroyed it. And the sad thing is for me is a lot of times I try to justify it. Especially with my wife. She should understand. She knows the stress I go through. She knows the difficulties. She knows how hard. She knows, you know, the list goes on and on. She should understand. And she should be forgiving of me, right? Isn't that what Jesus would do? Shouldn't you forgive me? Yeah, but Jesus wouldn't come in and yell at me either. It's the response I would get back. But here's the thing. Is this the example that I should be demonstrating to my kids? Hold it in when you're in front of everyone else, being the pastor, right? But let it all out at home? No. You know what I'm realizing the toughest thing about being a dad is, and don't get me wrong, I love being a dad. I do. I love my kids so much. And maybe that's what makes this so difficult. But the toughest thing about being a dad is worrying about what bad habits I'm going to pass on to my kids or what examples I'm going to leave them. What are those things that I do that I don't want to be doing that I'm passing on to my kids? I don't know how many times, you know, I have this tendency when I'm doing something and it's not going my way, I do that little, So then I hear my daughter in her room playing with something. And all of a sudden I hear this, I'm like, and my thing is, Emma, what's wrong? Why are you doing it? You shouldn't be doing that, you know. Who taught you that? How often is it we teach our kids those things? I don't want them to make the same mistakes that I make. They've got enough struggles in this life that they don't need mine on top of theirs, right? I want Toby and Emma, those are my kids, Toby and Emma, I want them to be the best spouses. I want them to be the best parents that they can be. They don't need my bad habits holding them back. I need to be taking care of those closest to me. This, honestly for me, this statement probably hit me the hardest of these seven just because it's something that I know I struggle with. When I have a bad day, I bring it home. And I don't want to do that. I want to follow the example of Jesus who, in the midst of his difficult day, he was taking care of his family. He was taking care of those closest to him. I want to be someone who's taking care of those closest to me in the midst of those difficult times. My family shouldn't get the worst of me. They should be getting the best of me. And that's my desire. In our bad days, we have to make sure that we're taking care of those closest to us. The fourth statement that Jesus makes on the cross, it's first said in Greek, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translates to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's what I'm learning from this statement. It's okay to ask why. Because see, it's amazing to me that even Jesus asked why. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Now, as I studied this, and knowing God, and knowing Jesus being fully human and fully God, I'm pretty sure that Jesus knew the answer. As he took on all the sins of this world, he knew that God could not look upon that sin. And I believe he knew why his Father had to turn his back. But I believe that he asked that question for us so that we can realize that it's okay to ask why. To realize that there are going to be times in our life where we don't understand. We don't understand what's happening or what we're going through. Why am I facing these struggles? Why is this tragedy? Why? I believe it's okay to ask why. There's been numerous times in my life that I've asked that question, Lord, why? Why? There are many things that I don't understand, even though I like to make my kids think I know everything. There are many things that I don't understand. One of those, death. I don't think any of us understand death. Why is it that one person dies and one doesn't? Why is it that sometimes God heals and sometimes He doesn't? As a matter of fact, several years ago, my wife and I have some friends. My wife, as I married my wife 17 years ago, her family friends became my family friends. And one of those were a couple named Bill and Pat Arnold. They were like second parents to her. And as I married her, they became like second parents to me. And I remember the first time I met them, they were like the nicest people in the world. Pat is one of those ladies that you walk in the door and she's just this hospitable lady. How are you? Oh, so good you could be here. Would you like something to drink? You know, and she's just so nice and handing you stuff, taking care of you, just loving on you. And then Bill's one of those guys that he is just, he's funny, he's energetic, he loves to be the life of the party. I don't know why I would like someone like that, you know, because I'm not at all like that myself. But he's just one of those fun guys. And as a matter of fact, that first time I met him, he used to do magic tricks and stuff. And the cool thing is, though, he was good. He did all sorts of magic tricks. But with him, he would tell the gospel. He would use his magic tricks and he would tell the gospel. And so being a youth pastor, as he's doing all this stuff, I'm like, I gotta learn it. So I learned a bunch of magic. Okay, I'm a novice magician. I'm not very good, but I can do some stuff and I can do some magic and trick and fool a lot of people. And it was a lot of fun. I learned so much from him. And I used it in illustrations in youth group. And so we had this great relationship with Bill and Pat Arnold. They lived in Seattle, and we would go up there usually once a year, and they would come down, and we would visit and see them, and they were just like family to us. And several years ago, Pat came down with cancer, and it was one of those things where she was fighting through this battle of cancer, and we were just praying. We were believing that God could heal her, and she was fighting, and eventually we saw her begin to come out on the other side, and we saw that God was healing her, and it looked like everything was going to remission, that she was going to be good, and that all the cancer was gone. And it was in the midst of that, a few months before kind of everything was good with her, we had gone up and visited. And as we were up there visiting, again, doing magic stuff with Bill and hanging out, he was talking about his back being sore, and I, at that time, was a part-time youth pastor, a part-time cabinet maker with my dad. And so I knew about sore backs, doing cabinet, carrying plywood, all that kind of stuff. And so he was showing me stretches and stuff that he did. And he said he would probably have to get surgery eventually, but he was going to wait till Pat was through this battle with cancer, and then he would go in and take care of it. Well, a few months later, we get a phone call. As his back finally got so bad that now that Pat was healed and God had healed her and we were excited, he decides to go in and get his back taken care of. And as he went in, we found out that it wasn't just that he needed back surgery, that he had cancer in his back and it was growing rapidly. And here we had fought this year and a half battle with his wife, and now they actually said it had gotten so bad that he just had weeks to live. And within the next 3 weeks, Bill went to be with Jesus. But it was one of those things where you're just like, seriously, God? We just went through this year and a half battle with Pat, and now you're going to take Bill from us? And I remember just saying, why, Lord? I don't get it. You heal one, and the other one dies. And it doesn't make sense. And it's those times where you just say, why, Lord? And I'm learning that it's okay to ask why. But I'm also learning that there are some things in life that we'll never fully understand until we get to heaven. Just because we ask why doesn't mean He's going to give us an answer. And sometimes we just have to wait and trust in Him. And here's the thing, we need to be okay with that, I think. I think we need to be okay with the fact that there are some things in life that we won't have the answers until we go to be with Him. Because if you're someone that has to have an answer for everything, and if you make it your life ambition to always have the answers, the reality is you're going to be a miserable person. And that's the truth. Because we're not always going to have the answers. We won't always know everything. I think it really comes down to Proverbs 3:5. Scripture many of us are familiar with, and it's the scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart And here's the key, and lean not on our own understanding, right? There are things that we're not going to understand, but we've got to trust in the Lord. We've got to trust in Him. Because there are things in life that we'll never fully understand until we stand before the Father in heaven. And when that day comes, I believe that things will make sense. I believe that we will fully understand. It'll be kind of one of those moments where it all just comes together. Yeah, that was horrible, I know. All just comes together. That's how it didn't sound that way in my head. It sounded better. But there'll be that moment where then we will fully understand. If we want to overcome the bad days, we have to come to the realization that there are some things in life that we'll never fully understand until we get to heaven. It's okay to ask why, but we may never fully understand until we be with Him. Fifth statement. And this is the beginning of three statements that now he makes in a row pretty quickly here. But the fifth statement, he just simply says this. It's in John 19:28, and he just says, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Now here he is, hanging from the cross, exhausted, worn out. Most of us would probably be dead by now from all that he's gone through, the beatings and what he's faced. But he's just barely alive. And he's wanting to speak, and he's so dry and so dehydrated that he can't speak. And so he's just seeking a little bit of help, a little bit of help, a little bit of something so that he can speak the final words that he wants to speak. Here's what I believe that this statement is teaching us. We're never too big to ask for help. If Jesus Christ Himself needed help, how much more help do we need? Here we see the vulnerability and transparency of Jesus to admit, I need help. I've got some final words I want to say, but I need help. I'm thirsty. I need something to help me do it. You know, how often do we go through bad days or difficult times acting like nothing's wrong? I'm all right. Or like we talked about a few weeks ago, I'm fine, right? That's that F word again that you can't use in church, okay? I'm fine. You see, we're not very good at admitting when we need help, right? Especially us men, right? Us men, our pride gets in the way. I'm a man. I'm okay. You know, I don't need help. I can take care of this myself. But one of our core values of our church, we went over 6 weeks of our core values, and one of our core values of our church is authenticity. That's our desire, but how many of us are truly authentic? You see, we wonder why Christians are so often called hypocrites. I hear it all the time. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, the world is full of hypocrites. Okay, you can't go anywhere without running into a hypocrite. But I think sometimes in church, it's not who we're supposed to be. You know, we come to church and we act like fine. But then we go back home and the real us comes out. And again, it's with our family a lot of times, right? The real us comes out. Why are we so afraid to admit that we need help? You know, we see it all the time in the church. We see families struggle and, you know, parents are afraid to share that they're having troubles with their teenagers. Husbands and wives afraid to share that they're struggling in their marriage. We're afraid to share and ask for help. We all need help in some way or another. In one way or another, we all need help. I mean, if Jesus needed help, we need help. And if you're one of those who think that you don't need help, that's a good sign. You need some help. Right? It's true. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I believe it's in our authenticity and in our vulnerability that we are able to come alongside one another and sharpen each other, encourage each other, lift each other up, help one another out. It's when we admit our need for help that those around us, can come alongside us and help us through those bad days. Help us get through those difficult times. If you want to overcome a bad day, this is a big one. You can't be afraid to ask for help. You need to let people around you know that you need help. That's what we're called to do here in the church, to come alongside one another, to encourage each other, to be that iron that sharpens iron. Sixth statement. And this statement actually sounds like the last statement, but it's not. It's the sixth statement. And it's found in John 19:30, and it simply is this. Jesus says, "It is finished." Now, the reason people may think it's the last statement is because they think that it is referring to Him. It is finished, like I'm done, and that's the final word. But those three words in the Greek literally mean this: the mission has been accomplished. When you translate it from the Greek, it means that the mission has been accomplished. That it isn't Him, that it is what He came to do, to pay the price for every sin that we have ever committed or that we will ever commit, that everyone in this world has committed or will ever commit. And that mission was accomplished. So what does that mean for us? What can we learn from this statement? Here's what we can learn. All bad days will soon come to an end. That's exciting, and that should bring hope to all of us, especially if you are in one of those bad months, bad years, bad seasons of life, that all bad days will soon come to an end. Jesus was victorious, and because that mission was accomplished, we can have hope in knowing that the bad days will soon be gone, that the difficult times will sooner or later come to an end. There's something about hope. When we have hope, it gets us to the end. When we have something to grab onto, it gets us to the end. Oh, if I just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. But if there's no hope, what happens? We tend to just say, forget it, and we give up. But if we hold on to the hope that it's finished, the mission was accomplished, and soon all bad days will come to an end. The seventh and final statement as we wrap up this morning, I think, is one of the most important things we can do. And it's found in Luke 23:46, and Jesus now, just before He passes, He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Into Your hands I commit My spirit." So what's the final thing? The most important thing that we can learn from Jesus' example is this: that we must fully surrender our lives to God. If we truly want to overcome a bad day, there must be a point where we just give it all to Him. The problem is this, is that so often we just give Him a part of it, right? Well, I just need help with this part. I'm good over here. I can take care of this. Here, you just take care of this part. I'll take care of the rest, right? Or sometimes it's like, well, let's work together, all right? Let's collaborate. How about a little teamwork here? I'll take care of this part, you take care of that part. But that's not how it works. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Cast all your cares. It doesn't say some of your cares. It doesn't say most of your cares. It says all of your cares. We must surrender it all to Him. I was in the Marines, and being in the military, I know that in war, there's no such thing as a partial surrender. Okay? It doesn't work. I'm going to partially surrender, right? No. You can't partially surrender. Either you surrender or you don't surrender. And it really comes down, are we going to surrender or are we not going to surrender? Because it holds true in our relationship with the Lord. Either you do or you don't. There's no halfway. There's no in between. We've got to give it all to Him. We've got to follow the example of Jesus, and we've got to commit all of our life, all of our will into His hands. That was the last statement that Jesus made before He died. But seven amazing statements of what we can learn from Jesus on the cross, the example that He set before us. And He did. He did die on what was Good Friday. But the great thing is that it was Friday, but Sunday was on the way, right? There's an old school preacher or something I remember. I just remember at church, it's Friday, but Sunday is on the way. Remember that in the old days. But it's true. It was Friday, but Sunday was on the way. We are here today to celebrate His resurrection. He rose from the dead. If He would have stayed dead, then it would have been like, who cares what He did on the cross? It means nothing. But He rose. He overcame the bad day. And it's because of the fact that He rose from the dead, it's because of that fact that we can look to His life and say, okay, Lord, You've given us an example so that we too can overcome these bad days. We too can experience the life that You have for us. We too can experience that hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. We're going to pray and just finish out with one last song before we go. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning. And Lord, I thank You. I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I thank You so much for Your example. Lord, You didn't dump us on this earth and say, okay, figure it out. No, Lord, You have given us Your Word. You have given us Your example to live by, to learn from. And Lord, we thank You for the example that You left for us on the cross. Lord, when I look at these things, these are the last things that I would have been doing hanging on a cross. I wouldn't have been forgiven. I would have been thinking horrible thoughts about the people that were down there. I would have called the angels down to destroy them all. But Lord, You didn't do that because You cared about the end product. You cared about the fact that You wanted to have life with us forever. And the only way that could happen is if You died in place of us, Lord. And as You died and as You rose again, it's brought life to each and every one of us. You died so that we could have life. And now it's a matter, Lord, You offer it to everyone. It's a gift that You freely give to each and every person in this world. We simply just have to take it and open it. We have to receive that gift of salvation that You've given to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray that You help us to take these things that You've spoken to us today and allow them to penetrate our hearts and our lives, Lord. We want to be men and women of God that serve You, men and women of God that overcome the bad days, that don't allow bad days to become worse days, that become worse days, but days that in those difficult times we look to You and that we can see hope and see a future with You, a future of glory out of those bad days, Lord Jesus. For some of us, Lord, those days will be shorter, for some of them will be longer, but we just pray that You give us strength to seek You, to seek Your will and way, to make it through those difficult times and to be who You've called us to be, Lord. It's because of Your cross, it's because of Your death that we can be that. It's because of that that we can have that life. And so, Lord, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.